Well, I'm curious today, how many of you are like me in that you clean when you are stressed? Anybody? Cleaning when you're really stressed out? If that's you, I relate to that, absolutely. I am naturally a pretty organized person. I don't really like clutter or messy spaces, but when I get stressed out, I clean stuff. Combine that with a season where we are preparing for holiday company and all the rest that goes along with holidays in general, and the inner cleaning lady in me goes wild. And I mean, I clean stuff that doesn't even need to be cleaned. Last week, I put a pair of my sneakers in the shower and scrubbed them and washed them because watching them turn all bright and shiny again was calming. Now, I'm sure some of you are like, that is ridiculous. First of all, cleaning is a pretty dreadful chore. And second of all, who cleans shoes? Aren't you just going to wear them outside and then they'll get dirty again? And you're totally right. That's exactly what will happen, because they are shoes and they're going to get mud on them. They're going to get dirty. They touch the ground all day because that's what shoes are for. So yeah, they're always going to be kind of messy. And perhaps that's the issue with cleaning. Why it's a chore we so often delay in doing, therapeutic though the end results may be. Things that are cleaned are almost always guaranteed to get dirty and messy once again. Friends, we are messy. We are chaotic. Our existence is often hectic and disorganized, both physically and metaphorically. We get busy, and our schedules of things to do get cluttered. Our homes find themselves in disarray, and the dust and the laundry on the floor get the better of us. In our text for today, King Josiah sees this kind of physical mess in the temple. So he sets about having people tidy it up. He tells his secretary, go up to the high priest, Hilkiah, have him count all the money that has been brought into the temple, and give it to the workers who oversee things there. Have those overseers pay workers to repair the temple, and get people like carpenters and builders and masons, anyone working in the temple. Let them use the money to buy timber and stone to repair God's house. If you read back a few chapters, previous kings haven't really done a lot to restore or keep up the house of the Lord. Josiah is now on a mission to do some of that upkeep and to restore the temple. But in the process, however, he gets more than he bargained for. While cleaning, the high priest finds a scroll that has been missing for some time. And it turns out to be the Book of the Law, or what we today know as Deuteronomy. This is the book that has all the laws that God gave to Moses and the Israelites. This is basically the manual on how to live according to God's will. So it's a pretty essential book to have been following. And now Josiah is realizing that the previous kings and ancestors of the land have not been obeying it. If you've been in worship at all the last few Sundays, you might recall that we've been hearing about how the people have been worshiping other gods, the Baals, the Asherahs, other deities other than the one true God. But really, no wonder the people have been worshiping other gods and struggling for success. That messiness that was in the temple, it's in here as well. The people's hearts, their souls, their minds got messy too. And now the Book of the Law is not only telling them that they have not been living in accordance with God's rules, but that God will punish them for their actions and that they will be destroyed. It's as if King Josiah is realizing that they've been so messy with their things, with the temple, that they essentially lost this important book. And as a result, their lives are messy too. How we are like Josiah and his people. I keep coming back to the ongoing impeachment inquiry as it dominates the news, headlines, and really just the entire political realm that is there today. Much as we might want it to be, nothing is really black and white. The circumstances of impeachment are not cut and dried, and they're up for interpretation by those in office. And that's before we get to the adding in of partisan positions, personal beliefs, and party-specific agendas. I'm convinced that nothing quite exposes the mess that we humans are like politics. Each of you face different daily struggles. Each of you has various life experiences. Each of you comes from a unique family and background. And so all of these things affect each of our viewpoints and ways of being in the world and where you stand on all kinds of issues. We are messy. Beloved, turn back. God brings order. God clears a path through the clutter. God's word speaks calm into chaos. For Josiah and his people and their ancestors, it was the book of the law that instructed them on how to live, what to eat, what to avoid, how to dress, when to pray, on and on. For all their questions about life, they could find their answers in the laws that had been given to Moses by God. To our 21st century ears, following all those laws may seem excessive. After all, when we read the book of Deuteronomy today, most of those laws and instructions don't seem to apply to us. But that does not mean that God has left us without a guidebook for life. In Jesus, through the Word made flesh, we have an example of how to live. When we wonder how to help a world that is so, so divided, we have Jesus who prays, "I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity." And then the world will know that you, God, sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. When we struggle to love those who seem to have betrayed us, we see Jesus who forgives Judas, who gathers all the disciples together around the table for the breaking of the bread, who says, "This cup is for all of you." When we discuss who is welcome and who is kept out, we see Jesus who opens his arms to all people, who calls us to care for the stranger, the foreigner, the sick, the lonely, the young, the old, the lost. And although so often to speak of these ideas automatically leads us right into a partisan mindset and a choosing of sides, that the words that we hear from Jesus are not partisan, they are political. That is, they draw us into a way of life that is oriented around the public sphere. How do we live and work and play and exist together? How do we do public life together? The word found in Christ is gospel. It is good news. It is hope for a world that is hurting, because friends, when we find ourselves despairing the heaviness and the brokenness and the darkness of the world, we see Jesus who reminds us that the kingdom of God is on its way, and in fact is already here, the Holy Spirit at work in our lives and accompanying us on our journey. And through the books of the Bible, the scriptures, the word made flesh, God provides us instructions. God shows us the path. God brings order. Siblings in Christ, we are invited to recommit. We are invited to enter back into the covenant God has made with us. We are invited to rekindle our relationship and our prioritizing of God. Not because it will fix us once and for all. This isn't a one and done kind of deal. But you are invited to recommit each day because God has given you the gift of renewal and restoration that can only be found in Jesus Christ. You are invited to be brought back into right relationship with God every morning when you get up. You are invited to make every day a kind of holiday cleaning for your soul. In Martin Luther's Small Catechism, he tells people that every time they go to take a bath or clean themselves, they should remember their baptism. Now, Martin probably wasn't pouring water on his head and taking a bath every day, given the time period in which he lived, but most of us today are. And so every day when you hop in the shower and suds up your hair, you can remember that as the water hits your head, there was a first time that the water was poured over your head and you were named child of God. And it doesn't take much effort, just water, to reconnect with that part, that promise of your relationship with God. It doesn't have to take much effort either to recommit to the scripture reading and the text dwelling of your relationship with God. Have Siri read you the Bible on your way as you drive into work. Listen to a devotion during your metro ride. Pray while you take your morning jog. What would happen if you put down your phone or turned off the TV for a moment and spent that time with God or in God's Word? How might your day be different if you operated out of the mindset of radical love that Christ offers, instead of being driven by the expectations and the busyness of society? We are invited to reorient the way we think about the world and about one another. Invited to re-examine how we think about God and God's laws. How would you live differently if you fully accepted that God's kingdom and God's power are so radically different from the kinds of powers we look for and expect in today's world? We are invited to recommit to God every day. Beloved children of God, if we live in the way of Jesus, things are going to feel messy. They're going to feel messy by our standards. But by God's standards, the way forward is clear. Be grounded in scripture and rooted in relationships grown in love. God has given us all the tools and all the grace that we need to walk in the way of Jesus. And we are invited each day to commit to Christ's path, trusting that God's unfailing love will lead us home. Amen. Thank you.